Scripture for today is Psalm 37 and verses 5 through 11. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 11. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. This is the word of God for the people of God. So how important is it, really, to have a positive attitude about life? I mean, does it really matter whether you see the glass half full or half empty? Does that really matter? I was listening to a TED talk a while ago. It was about positive attitudes. It was given by Sean Aker, who is probably the modern day power of positive thinking guru. He was talking about how maybe it really doesn't matter, glass half empty, half full, if you have a pitcher of water right nearby. So it doesn't really matter. But then I got to thinking about that as he was talking. My mind kind of wandered, and I thought, well, okay, but wouldn't you still look at the pitcher and wonder, is it half full or half empty? And wouldn't you kind of see it one way or the other, even if you were looking at the pitcher? And I thought, well, his response probably would be, well, does it really matter if you have a water tower right nearby? And then I thought, well, then you'd maybe even imagine the water tower, is it half full or half empty, and see it in one way or the other. By the way, how does the water get in the water tower? That's the question I have. You know, we can't help seeing things and then interpreting the influence that those things and the way we see them, what that does to us, how that influence that it has on our life. Our perspective, how we look at things in life, is a screen that filters our definitions, our understanding, our interpretation of the life that we lead. It gives us some sense of significance or meaning or not. And so that perspective, which we've been calling attitude, makes a difference. And we have a choice about how we see those things. And that attitude that we choose makes a difference. It says a little bit about who we are, but it also can help shape and form who we are. And that was Sean Aker's point, is that we have some power to choose a positive attitude in life. That's also what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes. In the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes clear that we are in charge of our attitudes. And the heart of, or the majority of the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus teaching us right from wrong. It's about teaching us about poor behavior. Things like lying and murder and adultery and divorce and judging. It's also, he teaches about positive, acceptable behavior like sharing and love and giving and fasting and worshiping and praying. But he prefaces the whole Sermon on the Mount, he prefaces that body of teaching with this brief introduction about our attitudes. And we call them Beatitudes. I'm calling them B-hyphen attitudes. Because if we're going to align our life with Jesus, if we're going to make choices that identify who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is about, then Jesus is saying we also need to align our attitudes with him, with his attitude. The Bible also says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. And so we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we're going to continue to work our way this summer through them. But the first Beatitude was about poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So to line up our life relative to Jesus, we need to pour out, empty our souls of our self-centeredness to make room for God and his fullness. The rich in spirit, contrasted to poor in spirit, the rich in spirit are all about themselves. They put stock in who they are, and they've left God out of the picture. The poor in spirit, according to this beatitude, what Jesus is saying is empty their souls of selfishness, and they let God fill their life. That's the first one. The second beatitude was about choosing to feel sad about our brokenness. The second beatitude is blessed are those who mourn. We choose to be sad about what God is sad about, namely sin and its devastating effects in our world. And therefore, we lament, are sorry for sinfulness, ours, and the brokenness in this world. We lament about that, but we also repent. We decide to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. We choose to avoid poor behavior and follow Jesus. The third beatitude, the one we're going to look at this morning, is this. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Kind of sounds like, just off the top of our thinking, it sounds like that we're supposed to live weak and timid lives. In the world, the idea of meek means that a person is shy, or they're submissive, or they're docile. Kind of meek and mild sometimes go together, and so we get the idea of bland and dull and boring. Is that what Jesus is really talking about? That's what our attitude should be? Blessed are those who are bland and dull and boring. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Anyone? Yeah. No, I mean, his life was certainly not bland and dull and boring. And besides that, scriptures tell us to be strong and courageous, to be bold, not timid. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, his spirit fills us with power and love and self-control. So what does Jesus mean then when he says, blessed are the meek? Meekness, I don't know if you've ever put these two together, but meekness is actually a fruit of the spirit. And in some translations, it's translated that way. In Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of like 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. You can probably recite them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What's the next one? Gentleness and self-control. But that word gentleness in the Greek is the exact same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the meek. The idea of gentleness, maybe another word would be humbleness. It's not about being a doormat where you just let anybody and everybody walk all over you. It's not about that. But it is about how we relate to others. And I don't know if you've noticed a pattern starting in the Beatitudes, but first Jesus said, that our attitude about ourselves needs to get right. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So our attitude toward ourselves needs to get right. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn. So our attitude about sin needs to get right. We need to have a right attitude about sin. And then this beatitude, we need to have a right attitude toward others. So there's critical aspects of our life in this world that these attitudes, that these beatitudes, are helping us focus on. And this one is about what should our attitude be toward others. And Jesus said it's about meekness. It's about gentleness. It's about humbleness. Luke chapter 18 records that this happened. It said, some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, to them Jesus told this parable. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, which is a respected Jewish religious leader, and the other one a tax collector, which is probably also a Jew, but who works for the Roman Revenue Service, the RRS. He's a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed for all to hear. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Jesus continued, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The whole idea of meekness wrapped up in that parable is that our outward connections, our relationships with others, ought to be one that's gentle, humble, meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So remember what we've talked about as far as blessedness goes. It's that unmistakable, unshakable joy, that bliss that's deep down in our soul that comes from knowing that God is present, that he's at work in our lives. And for the meek, that blessing includes a hope, a promise that we will inherit the earth. What does that mean, inherit the earth? You have to remember in Scripture, Old and New Testament, land was a huge deal. Land was this incredible blessing that God had promised his people, even though they were enslaved in Egypt. And God had this promise that I'm going to give you this land over here. You're going to leave this land of slavery, and you're going to travel to this promised land. And so all of God's children, their mindset, their heart, their hopes, their dreams was set on this idea of land. Somewhere there's a place on earth where we're going to be able to set up home. We're going to be able to raise our children. We're going to be able to enjoy freedom to be God's children. And so this whole idea of inheriting land, inheriting the earth was a huge deal. We don't think of it that much these days. Like that, we have another land, another promised land that we're looking forward to. It's not so much real estate here in this world, but it's a heavenly real estate. It's still God's promise to us that we're going to live in that other realm, that other world for all of eternity and experience his blessings forever and ever. So in biblical times, land was owned by the rich, the strong, kings, conquerors. That's who owned land, and they were able to then, you know, pass it down to children and grandchildren and so on and so forth. And so landowners were incredibly powerful and often thought of as, wow, they're very blessed. They have a lot. They have a lot of cows, a lot of sheep, a lot of pasture land. We don't think about that so much in our day and age, although, you know who's the person that owns the most farmland in America right now? One person in America who owns more farmland than anybody else is Bill Gates. 250,000 acres of farmland in 18 states. Talk about rich, powerful. Yeah. So just rewind that back into biblical times when Jesus is talking about blessed are the meek, for they're going to have more than Bill Gates even has. Think about that. In the world, those who are labeled meek or shy or bland or dull, you know, are often disenfranchised, marginalized, excluded. They're not rich. They're not powerful enough to own land. God's promise is to give those meek, those humble, to give them the whole earth. That's what this blessing is about. Those who are gentle are going to inherit the whole enchilada. And the reason that can be a blessing from God and only God is because only God owns it all. We are his children. He is our Father. The inheritance we're going to receive from our Heavenly Father includes it all that he's created. That's why in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord, and everything in it belongs to him." Oh, yeah, Bill Gates may own a little bit of it here. It's just on loan for a little while. It really belongs ultimately to God. And in the end, God is going to pass it on to his children. We're going to inherit the earth. Jesus said a similar thing when he was talking about the end times. He was only a couple days away from crucifixion. And he was giving the disciples some last-minute instructions. And they had asked some questions. You know, what's it going to look like at the end? And one of the things he said is this. In Matthew chapter 25, he said, when I come back, he is coming back. When the Son of Man returns, he's going to sit on the throne. And he's going to be in charge. And he says, then I will say to those on my right, those who are sheep, those who follow my voice, those who obey what I've said, those who have come to know that I am the Lord, their shepherd, I will say to those folks, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's the promise. When Jesus comes to separate the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The goats, strong-headed, stiff-necked, they don't care about listening to the shepherd's voice. They don't follow the Lord. Those goats are going to experience some other eternal consequences. Yeah, the word to them is they're going onto eternal death. And so the ones on the right, the sheep, are going to take their inheritance, which is the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle. They'll inherit the earth. So the question we need to ask ourselves today is, are we a sheep or a goat? Are we meek? In your attitude toward others, are you patient? Are you kind? Do you exercise self-control? Do you avoid being rude and obnoxious? And how do we cultivate this meekness? If it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's something that to grow in us, because of the presence of God in us, how do we do that? How do we grow gentleness and humbleness in our life? Well, there's two ways. The first way is just to be honest with yourself. To be honest with yourself. It sounds easy, but it's not easy. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it?" It's not easy to be honest with ourselves. But that's where gentleness and meekness and humbleness starts, in our own thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Do not be conceited." There's no I in meek. There's I right in the middle of sin. There's I right in the middle of pride. But there's no I in meek or humbleness or gentleness. In being humble in our relationships with others, we first must be humble in our own minds. Great Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, "I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God before his Christian days, before he met Jesus Christ, before he decided to follow Jesus." Paul was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, who vowed to exterminate Christians wherever they were. But God changed his mind and his heart and his life and his life's work, and he became a great apostle, a great church giver, a great church planter. And he said, "I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." And then the very next phrase is, "But I am what I am by the grace of God." So an honesty in our own life about ourselves is important. And the second way to grow humbleness and meekness in our life is to be considerate of others. You know, once we have a true view of ourselves, we can display then an honest, genuine gentleness toward others. I quoted Romans 12, 3 a minute ago, "Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought." Well, just a few verses later in verse 10 of that same chapter, the Bible says, "Honor one another above yourselves. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do everything you can to be considerate of those around you." Good example of humbleness and its relational dimension is Moses. Do you think of Moses as being someone who's very meek and humble and gentle? No, the image we have of Moses is Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments and holding up the staff and the lightning in the sky and the sea parting. And yeah, that's the Moses we understand. Moses was God's handpicked deliverer. He was the one to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." He was the one to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert, and then finally into the Promised Land. He didn't want to. When God called him in the burning bush, Moses said, "Wait, I think you got the wrong guy. I can't hardly put two words together. How am I supposed to go to Pharaoh and say anything? How am I supposed to lead people?" Well, God used Moses in a mighty, mighty way. And there's an amazing story in Numbers chapter 12. See, Aaron, Moses' brother, and Miriam, Moses' sister, they were a little perturbed with Moses. What's our kid brother doing in charge of everybody? How come he gets to set the rules? You know, they were just a little tired of wandering around in the desert. And so one day they went to Moses and they just complained. And they just said, "You know, we don't agree with you. You need to stop. This isn't right. We want to do something different." You know. Here's what verse 3 says about Moses in chapter 12 of Numbers. In the face of that, from his brother and sister, Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Does that mean he was timid? Does that mean he was shy? Does that mean he was backward? Does that mean he was a doormat and just let people walk all over him? No, that's not what that means. But it means in his relationship with others, he was able to be gentle. God heard what Aaron and Miriam had to say. And God was upset with them. And he struck them with illness. He struck Miriam with leprosy. And she was down and out for the count. And you know what Moses did? Verse 13. Please heal her, O God. I pray that you will make her well. He knew that she was being disciplined by God. He knew, Moses did, that this sickness that she had was a direct result from God interceding on his behalf. But he didn't, you know, throw out his chest and say, ha, 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 look, look, look who's on my side. You're all wrong and I'm all right. He didn't say that. In humbleness, in meekness, he got down on his knees and he prayed for his sister. And he said, God, please heal her. Make her well. And God did. Jesus said something similar. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. To cultivate meekness in our life, we need to be honest with ourselves and we need to be considerate of others. So, maybe you've noticed in the last 25 or 30 years this superhero craze, just amazing. There's dozens of superheroes now and everybody has their own movie or two or three or four. they're so popular, superheroes. Who's your favorite superhero? Do you have a favorite? I'll tell you mine. Mine's the one I started watching as a kid in black and white on television. Mine's the one I started reading about in comic books when I'd read comic books as a kid. My favorite superhero still is Superman. And, you know, what's, I think, neat about Superman, I didn't realize this until just last few years or so, but every superhero has their super suit that they put on, and it makes them super. So Batman has his outfit, and Iron Man has his outfit, and Spider-Man has his outfit, and you know, if you don't have your outfit on, you're not super as a superhero. Except Superman. It's the other way around. See, Superman is normal in his cape with his big S on his chest. That's his normal. And it's normal because he's from another planet. And that's just kind of what they would look like on his planet. So what Superman has to do, his uniform is to dress like us. His uniform that he puts on is the outfit that Clark Kent wears. So Batman, Iron Man, Spider-Man, when they're normal, they're not very super. They have to put on their super suit to be super. But when Superman is normal, he's super. And he has to put on Clark Kent to be able then to relate to us. Meek, mild-mannered reporter of the Daily Planet, Clark Kent. And my thought this morning is this, is that you and I as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are super. We are super because we're from another world. We're of the kingdom of God. We're not of this world. We're of a different world. Like 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has given us this spirit, his spirit. And it's not a spirit of timidity, but it's a spirit of power and love and self-control. That's who we are. We are super. But in our relationships with others, we wear the Clark Kent outfit. We're mild, mannered, gentle, and humble in our relationships with others. Oh, you're super. You're more super than you think you are. We are all supermen, superwomen, because we're from a different realm. We're from the kingdom of God. But in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with others, we are Clark Kents. Mild-mannered, gentle, humble, meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom, the earth. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gentleness toward us. Without your patience and kindness, we would surely be lost. But now we are found because of your grace, because of your forgiveness, because of your great, amazing love. Help us to respond with that same attitude, an attitude of offering those around us the love of God that we've received, that's patient and kind and full of grace. We confess this morning that we haven't always been humble and gentle and meek in our relationships with others. We know that. We're being honest. And in our confession, we seek your forgiveness. We pray that you'll help us to change where needed and to be more Christ-like in our relationships with others around us. We thank you for making us super women, super men, who by nature are super because we belong to the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask you for help to be considerate of others, to be more like Clark Kent, gentle, patient, meek, humble in our relationship with those around us. That's our prayer this morning. In Christ's name, amen.